Well, as we began last week in the Apocalypse, in the book of Revelation, we want to continue there. As I mentioned to you last week, we embarked on a kind of a jet stream tour of the book of Revelation, and even though we're going to work our way through it at a rather fast pace, we'll be trying to place handles on important details so that when you go to fordriverchapel.com after Mike Z puts up the audio version on, or more importantly, when you read through the Bible every year, if you're one of those folks that do, it'll have the book of Revelation more meaning for you when you do so. Notice verse 3, the apostle's first introducing the book, and he tells us that it's Jesus indeed that's revealing himself. So this is the apocalypse, the great reveal, and it's actually Jesus Christ revealing himself to you, which is exciting. It happens no other place in the scripture. Then he tells us in these 404 verses that they are directed to his slaves. And you might wonder, well, who are his slaves? The Holy Spirit's going to inspire him to send these letters to seven churches. So he's going to send it to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So at about 10 o'clock on a clock, going clockwise, starting in Ephesus, then you go to the next church, Smyrna. It's about 40 miles northwest, and then you go another 40 miles to get to Pergamum, and another 40 miles to Thyatira, and on down the line. They're about 35, 40 miles apart, kind of like from here to Cedar River. They're all spaced that way. But the cities that the letters are sent to are postal stations. So likely it was the idea of the Holy Spirit that communication would be more easily disseminated to all the other churches through those stations. So anyway, he's introducing the letter. And so the use of the word, so who are the servants? Who are the slaves? Really, that's what the word is. All of the people that go to those churches. And even, you know, in the opening frame of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he says, I, Jude, comma, the servant of Jesus Christ, and to my brother James. So he begins with, I, Jude, comma, a servant. And that comes from a Greek word, doulos, and it means slave. I am the slave of my half-brother. Have you ever said that about your brother or your sister? I am the slave of my brother. I am a person that does not have my own agenda. Well, the use of the word seven, in other words, the use of the word seven churches, seven is the number of completion, and it connotes the universality of this book that's being sent out. That is that it's being sent to every church. So Cedar River Chapel, Bark River Bible, Ford River Community Church, Salem Lutheran, Calvary Baptist, New Life, Gladstone, Grace Church, all churches, First Baptist Church of the Gully in Texas, if there is such a place, any church, and all the people in them, these are my slaves. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How are you doing with that? Did you wake up this morning, in other words, and say, Oh, Father, I come before you, your servant. What would you have me do today? Or did you say, Lord, my master, good morning. Did you wake up to be a slave today? You know, I say a lot that we're like geese waking up in a new world every morning. You have to drive this thing. Now, I told you to notice verse 3, and that's where it says there's a blessing that's pronounced. It says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the prophecy, and blessed are those, this prophecy that is, who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. That's why we sang the song, Coming Again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Now, we say, well, we live in time and space. People have been saying that all my life. It's not been soon, but God lives outside of time and space, and he says it's soon. He says, I'm coming, And so we are, what he's instructing us to do is to remind ourselves that it's soon. We can't accuse him of being late because, like the old song says, he may not come when you want him, but he's right on time. He's going to be on time. So remind yourself that in his economy, it's soon. He's coming soon. So anyway, so blessed are those that read these words and obey them. Is it your intention this morning? I want to give you lots of applications today. I was reading this thing that Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said, you know, the sermon doesn't start until application. Now, he was hyperbolizing, of course. He said, the beginning of the sermon is when application is delivered. So I'm going to try to give you a little more than I usually do. Are you like me, though? For example, let me put a little bit of point on this. Somebody wrote me this week, and they said, Pastor Jay, how are you? And I was having a kind of a crunchy day. And I said, don't ask me that. I might tell you the truth, I wrote back. And I said, I'm a little bit up. Sometimes I'm a little bit down. And I said, but as for you, how are you? And the person did not respond for 2 days. And I thought, well, I bet I scared them off. I bet they were hoping that I said, I'm fine, and how are you? And they were going to tell me their problem or something. But I scared them. They were thinking, well, if I talk back, he's going to dump a truckload on me. And I don't know if I want to deal with that. So finally, we did interact. It wasn't true. I was just imagining the negative, as we always do. We did interact, and this person said, yeah, I'm having a tough time. And I said, you know, it's like what we find in verse 5. I said, it's a tough fight, isn't it? But I have to remind myself of what I'm going to remind you of. The last phrase in verse 5, it says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. And the word freed there means loosed. He loosed us from the tyranny and the absolute control of our evil nature, though it still exists. So now I can decide who wins. So we have to make that decision about who's going to win this battle. And the help that I get is from Galatians 5:17. Now I'm going to read to you the fuller, you might see on the screen Galatians 5:17 in the ESV. I am going to read you the fuller translation from the Greek, because I love this. And so I'm not trying to show off that I know where the Greek thing is, but more light is given because when you look at the Greek, there's more words used to describe what's actually being said. For the flesh constantly, Galatians 5:17, has a strong desire to suppress the spirit. And the spirit constantly has a strong desire to suppress the flesh. And these are entrenched in an attitude of mutual opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you desire to do. Did you know, I've said this to you before, that the Holy Spirit has an attitude? I'm aware of a football player. I knew him very well. He was a middle linebacker, and he was angry if on defense, when the last time we were out on the field, you weren't as aggressive as he was. He would start fighting guys on the sideline in front of the coach. So everybody was afraid to not be as tough as he was because he had an attitude. So did you have anybody on your team like that, Dave?
A few.
Yeah, so the Holy Spirit has an attitude. So I'm not afraid of him. I don't think he's going to hit me. This guy would actually take his helmet and come up to a guy that's got his helmet on, but he's standing on the sideline. He'd hit him in the helmet with his helmet. That wasn't Bo, was it? No. Anyway, I'm not afraid that the Holy Spirit's going to hit me, but I've got the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and he has an attitude, and it's constant, and it's against our flesh. And I don't want to let him down, do you? I don't think he's going to hurt me, but I am encouraged by the fact that he's inside of me and he has an attitude. I want to help him win. So I want to look at you know, I was reading in my little preacher's catechism book. I read it a little page out of it every night. And the design of this book is to keep preachers straight, because preachers can wander quite well. Very good at wandering. And he said, make a specific plan to eliminate the sin that's bothering you right now. You know, when you're entertaining sinful thoughts, you're just kind of, you know, going through life. And he just nails you. Make a plan to break it. Like, oh, yeah, I should be out of this thing. Why am I walking around in a fog? And that's how we've got to all be. It's not just for preachers, but we have to all be that way, don't we? We have to, like the scripture says, cast down every imagination and high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, make a plan to kill it. Make a plan to kill it. So verse 4 is a greeting. Verse 4 is a greeting. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, and we tick those off, those seven. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. And that's the Father identifying himself. And then kind of a weird inclusion. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Now, we know that it would be incongruent for the person mentioned in the middle, the seven spirits, to be anything other than the Holy Spirit. There's no other place in the scripture where a salutation is offered where you have God and Jesus and a non-deity entered in with them. But why call them this? So the phraseology is borrowed from Zechariah. Zechariah was having a vision about the temple being rebuilt. And he talked about the eyes of the Lord running to and fro, like the Spirit of God moving around. And we see it. So the motion has something to do with the definition here. And then in Revelation 4:5, it says, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. It's the Holy Spirit that he's referring to. But over also in then Revelation 5:6, it says, and between the throne and the four living creatures, this is where Jesus stands up to take the scroll out of God's hand. And among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This idea that the eyes are going into all the earth. So then we look back at 2 Chronicles 16:9, which we looked at last week, where it says the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro, seeking whom he may become strong on behalf of. And the Spirit of God is what actually does it. It's not really his eyes. So the eyes here are symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So then we have in Revelation 5:6, the idea these eyes are being going throughout the whole earth corresponds with that in 5:6. And then we looked at verse 5, didn't we, already, that we've been loosed from the evil nature. And I want you to grab hold of that and marinate in that and take comfort from that. Be encouraged and walk in holiness because of that reminder, okay? In verse 6, we have something very interesting. He's made us a kingdom, priest to his God, and father to him. It says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Then verse 6, and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the kingdom, we are in the kingdom of God, and it's invisible right now. We that have repented and trusted Christ are in the kingdom of God. But there's another kingdom. That is the actual kingdom when Jesus is on the throne and he reigns forever and we live with him in heaven and we're actually in the kingdom. So we're right now in the kingdom, but it's invisible, and we have to fight our way through to home, so to speak. We're in that kingdom, but we've also been made priests, and heretofore, the priesthood was hereditary. You had to be in the line of Aaron to be a priest. But Jesus has introduced a new relationship for us. We are now his priests. And it's kind of like what we find in Peter. It says, you also, as living stones, are built up, this is 1 Peter chapter 2, a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful what we did today? Those first three songs. I hold my hands up like this. I want to hold them up like this, but I don't want you to think, who does he think he is? Is he announcing a touchdown or what up there? But I'm worshiping like this. I might do this every now and then. Don't get excited. But this, the songs were drawing me in, and we were offering, as we did that, sacrifices of praise. We now have the honor, we now have the privilege of being an Aaronic priest because we've been given a new relationship through the blood of Christ. And so when you get up in the morning, you say, Father, I praise you. I just want to start with praising and give you glory and honor. You are offering the sacrifice of praise, the scripture says, which is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. It's all right to say amen. Yeah. Verse 7, behold. So now out of the clear blue sky, the doxology's over. And without warning, the voice, John's voice, says, behold. So you know something big's happening. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. He's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him. Behold, I'm coming. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, so be it, amen. He's coming. This is a conflation of Daniel 7:13 and Zechariah 12:10, and I'm going to read those to you. In other words, this comes from much of the imagery and the symbolic comes from the Old Testament used here. And so this is a borrowing, essentially, from those two passages. First Daniel 7:13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, that is God, and they brought him near before him. And then, Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for his firstborn. Theologian Robert L. Thomas says this. He points this out. Obviously, that earlier generation of Jews and Romans is dead, those that pierced him, and will not be alive to witness the Lord's return, but a class of people closely akin to them in opposing Christ will be among those future witnesses. There are people that carry the same spirit that those Jews that killed him, the same spirit that of those Romans who killed him. They'll be there. They'll see him coming. He goes on to opine relative to the very last phrase in verse 7. So again, the last phrase in 7 is, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, even so, amen. About that phrase, he says, all the families of the earth will mourn over him with remorse because of the severity of the punishment inflicted upon them in conjunction with his return. That mourning is, I missed. That mourning is, I'm not going to heaven. What does it say? The gospel is a perfume unto those that have eternal life. And it is the odor, the ambiance of death unto those that are not. And then when the finality of it all happens, when he comes, they go, oh my gosh. there it's before them. They know they're not going. And they're wailing and they're gnashing their teeth. Verse 8. So now we had the voice of John in verse 7. Now the voice of God. Now the voice of God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In other words, this thing's really going to happen. I just thought you'd want to hear it from my voice. Now you did. I'm coming. I'm going to judge. I'm coming back in full glory. Buckle up. That's what this means. Verse 9. I, John, your brother. You know, he could have said, I, John, the apostle. But he said, I'm your brother. I was bought just like you were. I was adopted into the family just like you were. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because of previous preachings and witnessing instances, he was sent off, off the coast on the Isle of Patmos, which is just right off of where Turkey is. And by the way, all of these seven churches are in modern-day Turkey, in the western side of modern-day Turkey. So he's on this island just off the shore of Turkey, and he's on this island. It's kind of a prison camp. He said, I was sent there for the on the account of God, or the gospel of God. And in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience, endurance that are in Jesus. I was in the Spirit, verse 10, on the Lord's day. So his senses were shut down and his inward senses opened up. He was in the Spirit. He wasn't transported to a new time, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, or the first day of the week, interchangeably, and it is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. It is Sunday. Some people like to argue about what day it is. We won't. So that was, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So imagine that. You hear this big, giant sound behind you, a voice. So notice what he says here. He says, and it's saying, verse 11, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned, verse 12, to see the voice. it's kind of funny how they said it. He's probably turning to see whoever sponsors the voice, but it says, I turn to see the voice. Maybe it's by itself, this voice. He turns to see the voice. And it says, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. We're going to find out later that these lampstands are the church. The lampstands represent the church. The church is lampstands. He said, I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands. I saw all the churches. The universality again of the number seven. I saw all the churches when I turned around. Now watch. And in the midst, verse 13, of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with long robe with a golden sash around his chest. One like the son of man, clothed that way. That is Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. One like the son of man. This is Jesus standing among the churches. I turned around and I saw Jesus standing among the churches. And you're not going to see Jesus, the lowly servant. You're not going to see Jesus, comely, who should want him. You're going to see Jesus with eyes of fire. You're going to see Jesus with a golden sash over his chest. You're going to see Jesus, the mighty warrior. If you want to see him otherwise, you got to go back to the Gospels. This is Jesus revealing himself. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white like wool. White like wool. I'm going now to Daniel 7:9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. They're now describing, John is here now describing Jesus as though he would describe God. It is, he is indeed God the Son. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, Daniel, I believe. I'm probably wrong, seeing as how it's not there. Passages in Daniel, it talks about how Daniel was fasting and an answer was on its way, and Gabriel was approaching to deliver the answer, and he was held up by the prince of Persia, another demon force, and Michael, the archangel, came to help Gabriel, and he finally got to Daniel. And Daniel described this angel, Gabriel, with flames of fire, because he had been in the presence of God. Just like when Moses was up on the mountain in the presence of God, his face shone forth, it shined so brightly that he had to cover it. But he's got flaming fire in his eyes. This is penetrating intelligence. He looks and he knows and he understands. He's walking amongst the churches now. He's looking at me. He's looking at you. I am not exempt just because I'm screaming in the front of the church. He's examining. He knows the individuals. We're going to see as we uncover the second and third chapter next week, we're going to see that he knows individuals. He says, I know you have some that do this, and I know you have some that do that, which means he knows individuals. He knows that somebody's intense over here, and somebody's apathetic right here, and somebody's backsliding over here. His eyes are penetrating. They're fire in his eyes. He can see right through you. He reads you like a 40-page book, boom, right now. And he's inspecting us. Let's go on to read his rest of his description. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet, verse 15, like burnished bronze. So this is like a metal that's heated up and the sediment is burned off of it. It's a shiny metal, which means that it's pure. No infirmities on it. No sediment. No impurities, rather. And so he's moving. And the mention of the feet is the way of mentioning movement. So he's moving amongst the lampstands, trying to inculcate in us holiness. He's moving and he's looking and he's trying to minister to you, to nudge you, to encourage us all to be like him. Imagine if somebody came like that now. You'd go, oh. You would get the idea of what he wanted even without words, wouldn't you? And his voice was like the roar of many waters, authority. That imagery is used all through the scripture, but it really ultimately means authority. His right hand on, let me look. I'm skipping ahead. I'm getting so excited. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. Now the seven stars is going to go on to tell us in verse 20, the last verse in this chapter. The seven stars are the ministers or the messengers of the seven churches. In his right hand he holds, not to protect them, he holds in his right hand the stars, the ministers, to control them. Me, whoever the messenger is at the church, he's got control of them. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. As to that two-edged sword, you know, the image of the word of God being like a sword. The word is like a two-edged sword. We see in Hebrews 4:12, it's a sword. Or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, and then the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. His word is a weapon, just with the breath of his mouth, not even uttering a word. A two-edged sword, the image there, coming out of his mouth. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Shining in full strength. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. What will you do? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. You ever sang that song? Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. My Jesus is alive. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive, alive forevermore. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah. My Jesus is alive. Oh, there's a big change in me. Oh, okay. A big change in me. That was the intermission. He says, and I have the keys, part B of verse 18, of death and Hades. Verse 19, write therefore, and this again is the outline of the entire book, write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are present, and those that are to take place after this future. So we know that starting in chapter 4, verse 1, will be futuristic all the way through chapter 22. But I also said to you that pay very good attention. When we open to, I wanted to get to 2 this week, I just couldn't. When we open chapter 2 next week, we'll go into the critiques, and we should be able to cover both chapters because they're just continuous critiques. We'll see how we go. But these are the most important words, chapters 2 and 3, well, 1, 2, and 3, because they have to do with us right now and getting us ready. The rest of it is amazing and fantastical and interesting, but what is going to grow you so you're in the right position is what we're going to handle between now and chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 20 in chapter 1. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and without a lot of background, he's really referring to the pastors, the messengers, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches, or the universality represented by the number seven, are the church, is the church universal? So, are you going to be ready? Next week, we're going to look at how many of these churches still exist. Do you think they exist still? Some of them don't. But you're here. And while we're taking in oxygen, we're going to get right. There's a song that, and I'm not going to sing it, but it's the lyric is, "Get right, church, and let's go home." I know how to sing it, but I don't want to mess you up. It's a different rhythm. But you're here. We still exist. We're 47 years old. 46, 47. And we're in various stages, all of us. And I vacillate. So you're going to find, as we look at chapters 2 and 3, elements of the criticisms that you can see in your own life, and elements of what he commends them for, you can see some commendables in your life. You're going to see the whole menagerie. You'll be able to find yourself in these critiques, and that's the point of them. So 65 years ago, John, Apostle John and Peter are standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Jesus, just like he's now being seen. They were given a sneak preview. So this is not the first time he saw Jesus with flames of fire in his eyes. So 65 years ago, he saw that on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now Jesus is coming back 65 years later to see how his church is doing. It's kind of like when an auditor comes to town to audit a bank, financial company, or a mortgage house. It's kind of like that. He has the power to give them baggage and tell them to fix these 2-3 things. And if it's really bad, he has the authority to shut it down and say, "Don't come tomorrow because your branch is closed." He has that kind of power. Father, we thank you for opening our eyes this morning, for allowing us to see the first few glimpses of you, seen no other place in the Word of God. We thank you, Jesus, for walking amongst us. We take it seriously that you have those penetrating eyes, that penetrating gaze, and you know everything. We might have fooled everybody else and even fooled ourselves, but we didn't fool you. Father, we are sobered and encouraged and shaken and put back right all at the same time to have this tiny glimpse of you and all your glory. As we go singing that song in our hearts coming again, Lord, as we, you said that those that have that hope purify themselves. As we think of meeting you, it purifies us, your word meant there. It causes us to consider who we are so anxious to go see, and it makes us stand up taller. It makes us walk right. Bless now the rest of our week this week. In Jesus' name, amen.